We make those decisions which will determine the way that our life goes. It's vitally important. Of course, there are many different homes, as many as we are here. Some people are living on their own. Other people are living with large families. Many different circumstances. But the principles are the same, although the outworking is very, very multifarious, to use a long word. Our homes are the launch pad for our service of God. Just imagine, just for a moment, those rockets lifting off into space. The amazing preparation that went on beforehand to get it exactly right. And that's true for us. Get our home life right, and then the launch pad will be the right place for us to launch out into this ministry and service of God, which God has called us to. In Galatians, calls us the household of faith, the household of faith. And it's from the household of faith that we're energized, that we worship the Lord as we are filled with the Spirit, as we go out into this world to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Timothy. We're not quite sure when he was converted. It was probably on Paul's first missionary journey. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. But verse 5, Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you." Not quite sure the circumstances of Timothy's life, but he may well have lived with his mother and his grandmother. And it's that example that they gave him which was so important. Right from his earliest time, we're told over the page in chapter 3, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings." It's that faith and that example of Lois and of Eunice, which was of immense benefit to Timothy from a very early age. I remember when I was a child, my mother with my brother and sister, every time after lunch, we used to get together, she'd read the Bible to us, and we would pray. I'm indebted to my mother for her example and her faith. Holiness, a word which can be misunderstood. Let me just quote from Bishop Ryle, that amazing bishop. He says, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything by the standard of his word." Holiness is the habit. And that's the key, isn't it? It's the habit of what we do. There are bad habits and there are good habits. A good habit, I believe, is reading every single day from the Word of God. First thing in the morning, what I do, have a quick cup of tea, and then I will read the Scriptures. And I always, myself, I start with the Psalms. I love the Psalms because the Psalms, there's that direct contact between the psalmist and the Lord. There's nothing in between. And it's wonderful for me to get into God's Word and be absolutely personal with God. Very often, I spend a bit of time in quiet after I've read the Psalm. worshipping the Lord in quietness and trying to listen to what he's saying. A habit of daily Bible reading. Chapter 3, verse 14, I've just read it to you, but read it again. As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it. Andrew has said this in the past, and I absolutely agree with it. What we do has much more influence than what we say. Of course, in our homes, that is the place where, the ladies, you can turn your mind off for a moment, but for the men, it's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the reality is. You can't pretend at home. That's where the real discipleship is shown up. What we do has much more influence than what we say. In the last election, one of our main politicians was caught, we didn't realize the microphone was on, saying something about somebody which he should never have done. What we're called to be is the same wherever we are, at home, in church, at work, with our families, with people outside, exactly the same. I've always found those two characters in Philippians very, very helpful, Euodia and Syntyche. And I'm sorry if we malign them, but I've always known them as odious and soon touchy. You know, they're sort of people who, to your face, will say something, and behind your back will say something else. That should be never true of us. What we say in front of people should be exactly the same as what we're saying behind their backs. The psalmist cries out, Psalm 86, he says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And that's the secret, isn't it? If our heart is full and straight, then we will go in the right direction. And then I'm flipping back and forwards to chapter 1. Chapter 1 says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. The Bible, our example, and prayer. It actually doesn't say anything about prayer, although in the first few verses, Paul says of Timothy, day and night I remember you in my prayers. But I think a life of faith is a life of prayer. You can't separate them. And I believe that Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy. And certainly every single day I pray for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, not yet born yet, but I pray for them. Do you pray? Some of you may well have great-grandchildren. Do you pray for those people who are not yet born? I wonder whether my great-grandfather prayed for me. I believe he did. Scripture, prayer, and example, the principles of a godly home. Jill and I arrived in Jersey at the end of the 60s, and we went round to all the different churches asking the Lord where he wanted us to be. And consistently, church after church, we were told what we should do, what we ought to do, how we weren't doing it, but they never, because maybe we didn't hear it, they never told us how we could do it until we found a church which was faithful to the gospel. Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we stayed there and we were mightily blessed. And from that church we were sent out into this world to minister his word. We have to admit that we can't do it. And admitting it, we can't do it, we come to repentance And through repentance, which is that gateway to freedom, we come to faith in Jesus. It is the motivation of the love of Jesus, the love for Jesus, will keep us going, will keep us on that right track, will make our homes godly. We know quite a lot about Timothy. He comes very frequently in the New Testament. He was obviously a very timid person. He was obviously very fearful. Very often he'd ministered, and we don't know what his circumstances were when Paul wrote to him now. It was probably 20 years after his conversion. He'd ministered all over the place. Was he low? Was he depressed? He might well have been. Paul says to him, verse 6 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. That is a very interesting word in the Greek, rekindle. It can either mean light up that fire again, which is burning very low, or it can mean keep that flame burning brightly. Very helpful to us. I wonder what your situation is today. Is that flame burning low? Do you need that flame to be rekindled? Or is it burning brightly, the love of the Lord Jesus filling you, ministering in his power, using his gifts and his talents? I wonder where you are. We're not sure where Timothy was. But Paul writes, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God which is in you, that gift of the Holy Spirit. If we are to influence an apathetic and hostile world, we need to keep the home fires burning, known so well in that First World War hymn. The birthright of every disciple of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. Power. Power. It's the word dunamis. It's dynamite. It's that Pentecostal power. It is that power which we need to serve an unbelieving world, not for personal anger, aggrandizement, to make us greater, but to make the Lord Jesus greater. That wonderful word of John the Baptist, that, oh, that I may decrease, that he may increase. Power and love and self-control. Timothy must have heard Paul preach on many, many occasions. And when we see that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, beginning with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, what does it finish with? Self-control. Probably all these gifts are included in this. We need that power, but we need the fruit of the Spirit. That love which is self-sacrificial. That attitude and action which is often tested more than any other place when we are at home. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? And that self-control, that fruit of the Spirit, whereby we can win the battle against the world and the flesh. That power and love and self-control. And what's the whole purpose of this? It comes right at the end of chapter 3. So that everyone who belongs to God, verse 17, everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the whole purpose of it. That we'll be equipped for every good work. To use those talents and gifts that God has given us. Every single Christian has gifts. We all need to be exercising them and using them. People said to me, well, I'm not quite sure what my talent is. One very good sign is that you are passionate about something. Maybe you're absolutely passionate about going door to door and giving the gospel message. You're passionate about working in the office, doing all the admin. You're passionate. There are so many administrative gifts. We need to use those gifts based wholly on God's word. And I repeat it, launched from a godly home. And that will further the work of God's kingdom. Let me finish finally, not like Paul halfway through his letters, but finally a word of testimony. My great-grandfather, James Anderson, with his wife, in 1854, the same year that Hudson Taylor went to China, they went to India as missionaries. They had 11 children. They had so many grandchildren, I don't know how many, and I'm one of his great-grandchildren. There have been so many Christians, there have been missionaries. One of them was a bishop in Tasmania. Another one went to America and founded the church growth movement, Donald McGavran. So many of them, I believe, all springing from a godly home. I was incredibly encouraged as I read his obituary. Somebody had written of him. He loved the Lord Jesus more and more throughout his life. Isn't that the secret of a godly home? To love the Lord Jesus more and more throughout your life. I wonder what you would like put in your obituary. And then he's got a grave, and I've seen his gravestone. Inscribed are these wonderful words: for me to live, to die is gain. That's the secret, isn't it? To live for Christ day after day, launch from home out into this world to minister for the glory of Jesus. I believe my great-grandfather prayed for me, and I believe that's why I'm standing here now before you. Let us never underestimate the influence of a godly home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we praise you for your love, that you love us. You want the very best for us. And we thank you for our homes. We thank you for those we live with. Thank you for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Continually we pray, enable us to love the Lord Jesus more and more, that our homes will indeed be launch pads for your kingdom, that we might bring in the glory of our wonderful risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as we pray in his name. Amen.